Thank you. Thank you for that. they were like, oh, we have to stand? My wife, that, she loves that. Well, hey, I'm going to jump right into it. I want to respect the house. I want to respect the man of God and the woman of God over this house. And want to respect your time. But I'm blessed and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share a little bit of our story. I was praying about just what to preach about. You know, preachers, a lot of times, you know, can come in and kind of have this like a word, you know, one of their home runs in the back pocket, you know, where you're like, okay, I get asked to preach. This is the one. This is going to get them. I've never been that kind of guy. There's nothing wrong with that. The word of God is the word of God. And you preach it faithfully, it'll do what the word of God does. But I've always tried to try to discern kind of like an on-time word for where I'm going. And the Lord kind of started with, you know, I can have my personality type is, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but I love preaching the word. I tell people all the time, whether I pastor to church or not, one thing I know I'm called to do with my life for the rest of my life is preach and teach the word of God. So right now the assignment is pastoring, but if it was being a missionary or going anywhere else, doing anything, I'm going to preach the word. You can bet on that. And but as I prayed about it, how to preach, what to preach, I can kind of come in and, you know, do the dirty work of the pastor. Like, what does the pastor want me to say that the pastor won't say to his church because they're going to get mad at him? And as I was praying about it, you know, and I want you to know, Pastor Brad didn't do any of that. He wasn't like, could you say this? He was just like, brother, preach. And but as I prayed about it, the Lord just put on my heart, said, you know, you're not here to do any of that. What you're here to do is be an encouragement to the people this morning. And so my heart genuinely in bringing the word this morning is to encourage you right where you're at in your faith and what God has you doing. Before I step into that, before I jump into that, I just want to say how much I appreciate Pastor Brad and Rhonda. I, like, this isn't a formality. I don't do this everywhere I preach. If I don't know the pastor or any of that well, then I wouldn't say this or do this. So it's, you know, there's no show here. I really want you to know how much I appreciate this brother and his leadership. Like I just said a minute ago, I love great preaching. I love great teaching. And I admire and respect pastors who love to do that. I don't know if you knew this. Not every pastor loves to preach. Did you know that? You might think that that's why they get into pastoring. Not all pastors love to preach. I've talked to many pastors, and I have many friends who agonize over preaching because it's their least favorite part of pastoring. They love people, or they love serving one-on-one. They love discipling people, all these things. But I didn't know much about Pastor Brad, like when I first came into the network 5 years ago. Seen him around at different events. Always seen him with Superintendent Halavin. And all of that, and didn't know much about him, but knew that he was a great guy and knew that he loved to hug people. Every time I saw him, he was hugging somebody, and he hugs them like he means it, man. And I love that because my wife is a hugger. She hugs people like she means it. If she's giving you a hug, there's a good chance she's lifted you off the ground because she's a hugger. So I like huggers. But about a year and a half ago at the first all-church leadership conference we had in the state, they did this thing where Superintendent Halavin, Pastor Brad, and Pastor Brooks were on stage, and they did kind of like a three-way tag team message. And when Pastor Brad got up, he had, I think, like 10 minutes. You know, pastors always analyzing how much time we have to preach and all this. And I'm getting antsy now because I'm digging into my preaching time saying this. But nonetheless, he gets up, and I think he has probably 10 minutes or split, you know, I'm doing the math. They're splitting a half hour between the three of them. So this brother's only got 10 minutes to work. And he stands up, and I think he was the first one to kind of start off that session. And at the end of 10 minutes, I turned and looked at my wife, and I said, wow. And she said, what? I said, I feel like I just got hit with a lightning bolt. Like, that brother has me ready to run, to jump through a brick wall or something. I could feel the genuine love of the word. I could feel the authentic love for God and his church and everything that Pastor Brad said. This past All Church Leadership Conference, they kind of did the same thing. His time was up, and I, no disrespect to the other brothers, I was like, they can move their chairs off the stage. Let him cook for a minute, because I was ready for more. So I just love it. And I appreciate you. I appreciate your heart for the church and for ministry. And I'm thankful for being here this morning. So amen. Everybody good? Amen. So at my church in Southwest Detroit, in Mexicantown, I usually have like a hype section right over here, like an amen section, where if everybody else feels like they're getting blasted and they're kind of like this, this section is pushing the gas pedal. They're like, come on, come on. So, you know, this side, help me, okay? All right, okay. So anyway, let me give you a little context for myself. Pastor Brad kind of started it off, but my name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor of Santos Church, Southwest Detroit. We launched it coming out of COVID, and it was, I think, what the network would kind of classify as a replant or revitalization of a church that had been there and was closing and kind of limping along during COVID. And it's been a journey. The former superintendent, Jeff Halavin, installed me as the pastor. And when he installed me as the pastor, there was roughly six people outside of my family, which was just me, my wife, and Diego at the time. So it was just four of us. We didn't have Camila yet. And it was my brother-in-law, who is still our kids and youth pastor. Some of you guys may know him, Pastor Berto. And it was just the five of us and then six people who were part of the former church that were like, what the heck are we going to do now? What's happening? Are we closing? Are we staying open? What's going on? And we started with six people, eight people. In this 1890s, the building we have, it's beautiful, stained glass. It's an 1890s Lutheran cathedral. And it's right on Verner and Livernois, if you know where that is, in Southwest. And after preaching for just a few months, starting in 2021, the early 2021, we grew to about 18 people. And that was huge for us. And then after about 3 to 4 more months of preaching, we grew to about 12 people. And that was even more huge for us. We didn't know what we were what to do with ourselves. And that sort of characterized our first 2 years in Southwest Detroit, where we were kind of wrestling through things, and we'd see these big moves and big reactions from the neighborhood. And as we dug more into the climate and the culture of Southwest Detroit, we learned that people in our community were very prone to churches coming in and giving away a lot of free things, and but at the same time not developing much proximity with people, or not being very relational, deep relational ties with people that didn't exist in a lot of churches. Churches opened the door, they'd preach the word, which is beautiful. We hang our hat on preaching the word of God at our church, but they'd preach the word, but then there wasn't much happening outside of that the other 6 days a week. And so people in our neighborhood were very much programmed. They called it, they said the church that existed in the building before us, people in the neighborhood told us, the neighborhood knows this building because the church that was here was the trick-or-treat church. They were the church that gave away all the good freebies. So we'd come and get all the good things, but nobody went to church here. And that's because they knew the church for being the freebie place, but not for the place where they can get relationship and truth and be discipled in the word of God. I had the privilege of connecting with the pastor that was there before that church. This building's been held by the AG for a while. And there was a church that was there for about 25 years called Grace Assembly of God. Back of our building still says Grace really big on it. I can't figure out how to get it off. I don't know what they did. And but I love it, because who doesn't love Grace? And so I talked to Pastor Johnny, who was the pastor of Grace. He's now about a half hour down 75 from us. And he came to the church, and he's walking around, and he's telling me all stories of this stuff. And he says, how's discipleship in the church, though? And I said, well, I think it's going good. You know, we're still trying to work on it. We're trying to crack the code. And he said, because I figured something out about 15 years into being the pastor. He said, this neighborhood loves getting saved, but they don't like being discipled. And it's really easy to get people to say yes to Jesus. It's really hard to get them to sit still long enough to grow in their relationship and their depth with Jesus. And so what we've kind of turned the corner on, after we hit about 3 years, we felt kind of a shift in the ministry experience. And we knew we were cooking with gas at that point. And we shifted our sights, not so much to trying to catch and cast this huge net, which our door is open for everybody. If you come to our church, we have everybody. We have drug addicts and drug dealers. We have homeless people. We have more affluent people who drive in because they love the church. And we have a little bit of everything. We're open to everybody, but we have a heart for trying to disciple people who don't know what discipleship looks like. And so we try to grow in this more and more. And so, again, as I prayed about this, what I felt the Lord put on my heart was just to encourage you by telling you the honest truth about our story. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go to the book of Acts. You may know this off the top of your head. Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 say this. This is the thing I think that motivates all believers. This is the thing that if you've gone into ministry or you orbit around the church, you've heard this. And this is a motivation to us. This is our call. This is kind of the second motion to the Great Commission. Great Commission is take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is kind of the part two to that, right at the top of Acts. And it's just before the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we love. Amen. Any AG people in the house? We love the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, that's, I thought it was just me. Okay. And it says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Jesus, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? This is right after the resurrection of Christ. He presents himself back to them, and this is just before the ascension. And they're like, okay, great. You got the crucifixion out of the way. You got the resurrection out of the way. Now are we going to do the thing that we've been waiting for you to do? When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to start to fulfill some of our assumptions of who you are? And take note of Jesus' reaction. He says back to them, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they're not for you to know. Might I add, they're not for you to worry about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Somebody say witnesses. You know what a witness does? It seems like a silly question, but you know what a witness does, right? They just tell what they've seen. If you were in court right now, if a judge called you as a witness, they don't want to know your personal commentary or dialogue about what you think is going on behind the scenes. They just want to know what you've seen, so they can corroborate your story with other witnesses and weave together a reliable fabric of testimony. He says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Sorry, my little technology, my tablet's like freaking out. There we go. And I think a lot of times when we read this as Christians, we're like, oh, okay, so some of us are meant to be in Judea. Some of us are meant to be in Samaria. Some of us are meant to go out to the ends of the earth. And no doubt that is true. God has put a specific calling on many people to go and reach a unique area that not everybody's called to go to. That's why we have missionaries, and praise God for missionaries. And we need missionaries. We need the gospel to go to areas where it's not already growing and kind of having a grassroots movement from the ground up. We need to bring that in so we can spread in those areas. But for most people that are living your daily life right here in Michigan, it's not always the call for you to pack up and move and leave everything that you know and all of that. It's not the call for everybody in that way. But a lot of times we hear that, and the danger in that is that we start to do this either or. Either I'm called to do that, or I'm not called to ministry at all. And either I'm called to go to the ends of the earth, or I'm called to go to this unique place, or I don't have that calling. I just have to worry about my individual relationship with the Lord. And I just want to tell you, that's not the implication in this passage, actually. The implication in this passage is that regardless of where you find yourself, whether it's in Judea, whether it's in Jerusalem, whether it's in Samaria, whether you find yourself at the ends of the earth, the gospel needs to hit every one of those areas. So be a witness where you are, how you are, with what you've seen of Jesus for yourself. This is the implication in the passage. I believe this is the Lord's heart here. And notice how what the disciples' tendency is right away. Great, you got your agenda out of the way, Lord. You did the Savior thing. Great. Can we get back to you redeeming the kingdom so we can all reign in power with you? You know that's what they're asking him. Jesus, when are you going to step in now as this mighty king in this culture so that way we can all show everybody we're the king's men. We're the guys. When do we get to do that? That sounds fun. And a lot of Christians even today have this mentality. We want Jesus to present himself. As the kids say, we want Jesus to flex on somebody. So that way we can stand behind him like, that's me too. That's what the disciples are doing. And look at how Jesus redirects them. That's not for you to worry about. That's actually not what you should be spending your time on. That's actually not how you can be productive for the sake of the kingdom. You know what actually would be productive, though, if you realize this. Like, look at the pivot, the intentional pivot. That's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Instead of filling your mind and your heart and all of your desires with things that you think Jesus should be doing or could be doing that you would rather be a part of, look at what he's empowered you to do right now where you are. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses no matter where you are. So instead of focusing on what's going to happen next, no, those aren't bad things. Jesus tells us to keep an eye. You will know the sign of the times. Know the times that you're in. But that should not be a motivation for us to kind of sit back and go, okay, he's coming back to put the crown on and everybody's going to, you guys are going to see. Just wait. He's bad with it. He's bad. He's about to show up and show out, which is what much of the church resorts to in 2025, because it's dark out here. But that's not the call. The call instead is this. There's a scripture. I wish I wrote it down. I'm not like Pastor Brad yet. I don't have all the scriptures memorized in Greek and Hebrew. But there's scripture where it says, every day that the Lord tarries, that the Lord waits, is another day of grace because he's being patient while more people come to him. That's how we should see this. It shouldn't be, Jesus, come back right now so we can make all them pay. John in Revelation calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Because that will be that moment when people who don't know him, people that you and I know, will come to the reality that, oh my goodness, he is who he said he was, and that will be awful for many people. So every day that he waits, we should be empowered with the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. Stop worrying about when I'm going to come back and show everybody that I'm the man, and in so doing, you are the man or woman. Instead, know that every day that I wait and you're full of the Holy Spirit, you should be bringing more people into the kingdom. This is what motivated us. This is what sent us out. We know that inner city Detroit is not the vacation capital of the world. We knew that it was going to be hard. We made the decision to live in the neighborhood. And my wife could tell you, I often do it begrudgingly. I do not like loud music at 3 a.m. I've called the cops many times. I do not like gunfire going off while my kids are playing in the background. And most times it's people just being silly, but it's still alarming. That's not my choice of area that I want to raise my children in. I want to be in Brighton. But Pastor Brad beat me to the call, so it's... But we felt that. We knew that that's where God had called us, because to us, that's the ends of the earth. This is the place that people don't want to go. And it's right under our nose. It's 40 minutes away from here. And we knew that somebody had to reach them with this gospel. This is why Warren Wiersbe says of the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. For believers who claim to know Jesus, we should stop acting like the Holy Spirit is the tool in the toolbox that we lean on, that we grab when the job is extra hard. We should start acting like it is the main lifeline that fuses us with the Holy Spirit in order to do what he's called us to do every day. So in our story, we felt that call. We were like, man, we got to do this. We got to do this. The next thing that came up for us as we prayed over this, what should this look like? We heard what ministry has looked like. What does it need to look like to work here? Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, the Lord dropped it on me like a ton of bricks. It'll be on the screen for you. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. This is just before the iconic passage in Jeremiah that we all know. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know this, right? You know it. Just before that, just a few verses back, the Lord has this command for them. Did you know that that blessing comes out of this command? This command is for them, and the Lord says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, love that title, the God of Israel, says to all the captives, check this word out, he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Exile is not a good thing. Now, this is not a place they want to be. They did not choose this place. And this is what he says to them that are in exile. They're still his people. Verse 5, he says, build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the fruit that the gardens produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them, so that you may have many grandchildren. Amen. Look at this one word command. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because when it prospers, you will prosper. Notice that none of the imperatives that are given here are quick things. In 2025, we love quick things. I've talked to so many youth pastors, so many worship pastors. Shoot, I've had it in my own heart. After a year and a half of being where we were at, I was like, man, we made a mistake. We got to get out of here. This is bad. This is really bad. We got 20 people after 2 years. What the heck is happening? We got to get out of here. 2 years is long enough. Look at this timeline. Build homes. You hire a company now to build your home, it's going to take a while. Back then, without tools and construction, you know, machines and all that stuff, it took a hot minute to build a house. Build homes. Plan to stay. When you make plans about your future, make those plans around right here where you're at. Plant gardens, and I love this one especially. Plant gardens and then eat the fruit that they produce or the food that they produce. Remember that line. It's going to come back. Marry and have children. So have babies. But then, while you're still where you are, raise them up and find spouses for them. That's a long time. That's at least 17, 18, 19 years. Then have grandchildren. And then where you're at, don't just be in reserve mode. Don't just be coasting when you're there waiting for the season to be over. Maximize it. Multiply while you're there. Work for the peace of where you're at, because when that place prospers, you prosper. How many of you know that it's a good Christian ethic to want the best for where you're at, because God will bless you when your surroundings are blessed? It's right here. We got to get past this feeling of hating where we are. We got to get past this place of self-loathing or location loathing. And I'm speaking to myself. I preach this to myself all the time because I'm like, man, if I could just live 20 minutes that way, I'll still pastor this church. I said it last week. Man, this is rough. Sometimes it's rough. And then I have to pray that the Lord would soften my heart for where I am, because the Lord has me where I am to change where I am, to work where I am, to till the soil where I am, because people where I am don't know what fruit looks like. I'll keep going. And As I was studying this, the commentary that I was reading ties this in, this parallel with Colossians chapter 2. And I wanted to share this because, honestly, like when you look at that and you go, okay, so I'm gonna be a resident. I'm going to put down roots. I'm going to be there for a while. I want longevity where I'm at. I don't want microwave ministry. What's the heart behind that? And this is the thing that I think, by the grace of God, he's put in us more than anything. We hit this place where instead of looking for every opportunity to run, we see nothing but reasons to stay. And Paul, as a pastor, writes this to the church in Colossae. And as I read this, I was like, man, this is my heart. This is my pastoral framework right here. Let me read this to you. Colossians 2, 2 through 7. Notice the verbiage here, how similar it is to Jeremiah. Verse 2, he says, I want them to be encouraged, the church, the body, to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they will understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Notice that? What is the plan? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. What's the plan? What are we doing now? What's the move? And Paul says, you want to know what the plan is? The plan is Jesus. The plan is Christ himself. The plan is get Jesus and get more of Jesus. Give Jesus and give more of Jesus. Work until you see Jesus. What's that word that we love? Incarnate. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I highlighted this because this is the stage where I'm at right now as a pastor in the life of our church. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, that your faith in Christ is strong. That happens through proximity. That happens through longevity. That happens through big picture ideas to get somewhere and stay somewhere, to be knit together with people, to find yourself in family ties, deep family ties. You know what I love? And I didn't tell them how. I don't know where they got this verbiage other than observing things. You know what my son just turned six, like just turned six. But I'll be picking him up from school one day. We'll be driving in the car. He did this to me like 2 weeks ago. And he goes, Papa. I say, yeah. He goes, do I have any cousins? And I have an older brother, a younger sister. They don't have children. My wife, her brother just got married, doesn't have any children. And I'm like, no, not yet. And he goes, you're yying to me. I said, I don't lie to you, son. What are you talking about? I'm not lying. You know, and I got really offended. Don't call me a liar. And he said, you are yying. And I said, what cousins do you have? And he said, well, you know, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah's my friend's son who goes to our church. I said, yeah, Isaiah, he's not your cousin. He goes, yes, he is. I said, why? He said, because we're family in God. I said, ooh, you got me. My kids see it. My kids call ladies that they've only known through the church their aunts, men their uncles. This deep family tie, knit together by strong ties of love, as Paul says. My heart for them is to defend them because I know that wolves come for them. I tell my church all the time, because they're in this like phase where they're on fire for Jesus, so they think everybody has good intentions. And I tell them all the time, I say, hey, I love you. You know, I've had to talk to certain people in the church a certain way, and then they'll come up to me later and they'll go, Pastor, why isn't that person allowed to be here, Pastor? I thought you wanted Jesus for everybody. That's what we're about. So now they're trying to out me. Like, that's what we're about. What are you about? You're going to practice what you preach? And I have to tell them, hey, listen, this is out of love. Because Jesus calls us, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. The other side of that is, if you love me, protect my sheep from the wolves. I have this saying that my church will hear me say from time to time. I'll say, my job outside of loving you is this, to feed the sheep and to fight the wolves. And you should know that's a good thing. Wolves look like sheep a lot of the time, but they love to eat sheep. In verse 6 and 7, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, check this out, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. And let your lives be built on him. Plant gardens. Eat the food that they produce. Build houses. Let your lives be built on Jesus. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The food that the garden of your life will produce is joy and thankfulness and love and togetherness. When you're knit together in the way of Christ by putting down roots, plan to stay a while. I was reading my journal. I was looking for a quote to put into my message. And I love to journal. I love to write. But journaling's been like a challenge for me because like I'll start a journal and then I'll put it down and I'll buy a new journal because I can't find that journal. And then I'll start it and I'll put it down and then I'll, you know, same thing, cycle. And so I went to my shelf in my office and I pulled out one of the journals that I could find. I said, oh, this has got to be the one. I went to look for this quote. But instead, I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to do that in preparation for this for a reason. Because instead, I opened it to the very first page, and it was the first entry I wrote as the pastor of the church. And it was covered with anxiety and fear. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm trusting you, Lord. And I flipped a couple more pages. And the dates skipped. You know, I tried to do every day, but then it turned to every week, and then, you know. So I skipped forward, and now this is a couple months down the line in the entries. And my next entry was, I can't believe this. We're seeing miracles right in front of us. God is sending people. God is sending resources. Back in the day when we used to pay the bill, me and my admin, Cynthia, we'd pay the bills, and it was the kind of thing where we'd hit pay on, like, the DTE bill, and we'd look the other way when we did it. Ah! And we'd do it, and our account would be negative $2,000. For weeks. That was the season that we were in. And I'm writing this and I'm going, God is sending resources. God is doing miracles. Then I skip forward a couple more pages, 5-6 pages. And then it's, God, I feel so alone. I don't know what to do next. And I don't know if I made the right decision. I feel like I may have messed something up. And I skip a few more pages. And it's up and down and up and down and up and down. And I'm reading this crying. Sometimes I feel embarrassed of those like mood swings. I can't believe I wanted to give up. I can't believe I wanted to turn around and run. I can't believe this and that, this and that. And every few pages, it was like joy, then anxiety, then happiness and promise, and then fear and doubt and struggle and questioning my calling and questioning if I should stay and questioning if we made the wrong decision, trying to leave, wanting to reach out to people to say, man, what else is out there? I don't know that this is the right thing. But the whole time, by God's grace, when I was up, or if I was up and my wife was down, I'd pull her out of it. No, you gotta focus. If she was up, I'd be down. And she'd go, no, you're talking crazy again. And we'd joke and we'd say to each other, like, man, it's a good thing we haven't been down at the same time. Because God is good and he knows what we need. And the Holy Spirit has kept us. And the singular vision, that's what I prayed for. God, give us a singular vision for what you've called us to do. And I'll tell you, like I told my church, my vision for where we're at is nothing short of revival in Southwest Detroit. We want to see Southwest Detroit revived by families coming to Jesus. We prayed for this Year one, we prayed for this. Year two, we prayed for this. Year three, we prayed for this. All over the pages of my journal. God, I'm trying to honor you. I'm trying to put down roots. God, I'm trying to do the right thing. God, I want to run. Open another door. There's times that I prayed to God like Jesus did, where Jesus is like, if this cup could pass from me. And then I feel like a buffoon because he's praying about the cross. And I'm praying about not living closer to a Wendy's. God, if it's possible, you could get me another pastorate where I could take my son camping more. Where I could live closer to one of them nice little lake houses up north. Look, don't let it fool you. I'm Puerto Rican, but a brother is an outdoorsman, okay? And so is my son. I think my girls like it too. You like it? Okay, all right. God, if there's any other place that you could call me to, God, call me there. God, if there's anything else I could do, God, do that instead, and I'll still honor you. I'll still serve you. But when are we going to get to me serving you how I think I should serve you? None of y'all have ever asked that, right? Not even in your heart, right? Certainly don't feel like that right now. But we knew through the heartbreak. You know, what do the disciples say? Jesus looks at him and he says, are you gonna leave me too? And they look back at him and they say, where else are we going to go? That's my whole relationship with Jesus, especially through pastoring. I want so many other things in my flesh. And I want to believe it's not my flesh. I want good things. And that's not to say, this isn't a good thing. If it's a God thing, it's the best thing. There's times that my heart wanders and my mind wanders. But every time I come back to the Lord, that's the voice that I hear. Where else am I going to go? How could I outrun the call of God? And I could have everything else. But if I'm not following the call of God, the specific call of God on my life, I know it won't make me happy. There's nowhere else I could go. There's nothing else I could do. And so before I land this plane, let me just testify, just give you a praise report for a minute. That was our story for like 3.5 years. And through that time, I thought probably, honestly, I'm being real, I don't know if Superintendent Halavin's going to see this, but I thought honestly probably 5 times about leaving, refreshing the old resume, sending it out, getting out of Dodge, getting out of Ford, Detroit. We just knew we had this hope. And I remember praying, actually. I was going to share this in a minute. I'll share it now to make the pictures better. I remember praying about 2 years ago, coming back to the Lord again in one of those seasons of tiredness. I said, God, why do I always feel like this? Why do I feel like I'm missing it? And there's so much happening around us. And I know I'm where you've called me to be, so why don't I feel better about this? And I feel like the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you want to know why you're always tired? Because you're always starting over. You want to know why you never feel joy in what I've called you to do? Because you leave before you see a harvest. Think about this. If all we ever do is the hard part, is sowing and sowing and sowing, and then you see a little bit of life, and that's where people think the harvest is. You see a little thing spring up out of the ground. You see one of those little, anybody ever have a kid do like the little bean sprout thing? And you know you do it in like the plastic cup, and you see just like a little boop come out, and your kid's like, whoa, I did it! That's how pastors are with ministry, and that's how Christians are with faith. You see a little boop, and you're like, oh! God did it. That was it. Great. Now where's the next thing? Okay, let's get another bean and another sprout going. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that's not the harvest. That's not the harvest. That's growth. That's not the harvest. Don't confuse growth with harvest. The more you confuse growth with harvest, the more you'll leave content with thinking that you saw the fruit of your labor, but you actually never did. Then you're going to go somewhere else and plant another little seed, see another little sprout, and you're going to convince yourself that that's how good I am. That that's all I have to offer is the little boop, the little sprout. You know what's really going to keep you motivated around your calling? And this is my word for you. Regardless of age, regardless of stage, regardless of where you are, you know what's going to keep you in the thing that God has called you to do, the place God has called you to be in? Staying till you can see the harvest. Seeing the return on it. Knowing how hard the sowing is, the reaping is, or the sowing is, the pruning is. Pruning is hard, man. Pruning is hard. Somebody told me one time, you know what ministry is? Ministry is just a long road of hard conversations. You're pruning, you're wrangling sheep, you're bringing them back in. Some, you know, I tell my congregation sometimes, hey, listen, sometimes when you're working with sheep, sometimes you got to hook them because you got the shepherd's staff with the little hook on the top. Sometimes you got to hook them. Sometimes you got to crook them. That's pruning. That's hard. But if you leave and you start somewhere else and you do that again, then you're going to get burnt out again. And then you're going to leave and find somewhere else. And you're going to get burnt out again. And you're going to leave. And I've seen so many pastors give up because they think that's what ministry is. I've seen so many Christians give up because they think that's all God has for them. But can I tell you what the Lord encouraged me with was, he said, stay long enough to see the harvest, to taste the fruit of the labor I've called you to do. You've spent so much time working, now feel you have permission to sit in it, to put your feet up for just a moment, to taste the sweetness, to know the goodness. That's the work of the Lord. That's the blessing of being called by God. It's not that you just have to work blindly and move to the next thing blindly, and that God is just wringing you out and then throwing you to the side when you get burnt out. The blessing of being called by our God is that he's so loving that he has this plan for people. And he calls you into it to have a hand in the work, to get your hands dirty. And then he's so good that after you've done the work, he lets you taste some of the spoils of it. Let me show you these pictures. We started to see a harvest in Southwest Detroit. These are some baptisms. I'll stand off to the side here. 2024, last year alone, from January to December, we baptized 50 people last year. Go back. 50 people last year. This year, from January to where we are now, we've baptized an additional 25 people. 75 people from the streets of Southwest Detroit in under 2 years. And there's even more before that. Very literally, since we started just under 5 years ago, hundreds of people baptized. Hundreds. When we started, the hardest group to get into the church was men. Men are skeptical. Men don't want to be vulnerable, especially in our neighborhood. They're taught that that's feminine, that's weird to be open like that with each other. Our women have always been going off. Day one, we had like 30 women show up for something. We didn't have 30 women in the church. I don't know where they came from. But you can go to that next picture. This was just the other day. I told you I'm an outdoorsman. Look, only one with an orange vest. Hallelujah. These are our guys, a group of them, not all of them. We just had our first men's retreat. And these guys sat around the fire. We talked about being armor bearers. We talked about being watchmen for our families and for the church. And can I tell you something, man? All these guys, I would say there's like 11 in the picture. There's like 14 on the trip. Out of the 14 guys we took on this retreat, 3 hours north into the Michigan forest, deer hunting, ATV riding, all that. Look, we look like a bunch of 9-year-old boys out there. These guys have never had the opportunity to be around godly grown men and have brotherhood and camaraderie. And as I sat around the fire, I know the stories of all of them. The majority of all of them do not have fathers in the home. So they don't know how to be fathers in their home. And so we're seeing God do this redeeming work. He put on my heart this year, focus on the men. Call the men. When the men heal, the church heals. Over here, we got the ladies. I mean, enough said. Look at this. Holy cow. Look at the joy. Good grief. You can go ahead and go to the next one. Our women's ministry, our men's ministry. Down here on the left, that was a service not too long ago. Remember, I told you we started with six. It's not about, you know, every pastor says it's not about numbers, but healthy things grow. Amen. And so we started with about six. Now on an average Sunday for us, we're over 100. We started with no kids or youth ministry. You may not know this. We take it for granted a lot of times, but inner city churches, a lot of times, many times, especially around us, do not have kids or youth ministries. From day one, we were able to offer kids ministry, and we set our minds to build a youth ministry. And so now we have, that's our youth ministry. After just a few years, now we have almost 20 youth. Our kids church is bursting. We have like 40 kids down there. Can't keep up with it. Is that the last one? I don't know. Nope. This, some of you guys heard about the pipe bursting in Detroit over the last winter. That was a mile from our church. And this is how, I just want to share this with you just to testify. This is how our church is. We started as the trick-or-treat church. Remember that. We started as the trick-or-treat church where people would come just to get freebies. And we were very tight on that. We scrapped all the big giveaway outreaches, and instead we had worship nights and prayer nights, and we tried to go to families one by one. We made people sign up so that way we could disciple them and minister to them before we just gave resources. Not because we don't want to bless, but because we want relationship. And so when this happened in our neighborhood this last winter, the pipe burst, and immediately my admin calls me, and she goes, "Did you hear about this?" I was on like a staycation downtown with my kids. They're in the swimming pool, and I'm sitting out by the pool, and she goes, "Did you hear about this?" I said, "No," and I opened up my phone, saw the news report, and I immediately called her back, and I said, "Well, we got to do something." And this is the heart of our church now. I said, "We got to do something." She said, "What can we do?" And I said, "I don't know. Let's do what we can." "What can we do?" I said, "I don't know. Let's turn the heater on as high as it can go. Let's open the doors and let's order a stack of Little Caesars pizzas. And we'll just put a graphic out in like the Facebook groups and all this stuff and just say, hey, if anybody's without power, your house is flooded, anything like that, come by the church, get a slice of pizza, sit in the warmth until we figure out what's going on. And we're just going to be a warming shelter for a few days." That happened one day. One day, that was the thing. I don't know how, except the favor of God, but word spread, and Mayor Duggan had a press conference in our neighborhood about it, and unbeknownst to me, very unbeknownst to me, told everybody that Santos Church is the resource center for Southwest Detroit in the floods. And it was another moment where I was like, "God, get me out of here." But instead, we said, "Turn the heat on." We hit our church people up. We said, "What can we do?" And they said, "Pastor Rich, what can't we do?" And they started cooking. These pots are from, look at this pot. That's a greasy pot. That's from somebody's house. My people cooked all this stuff. Somebody ran to the Dollar Tree across the street, got all these to-go containers. We said, "Hey, we got a church van, and it's kind of messed up, but it'll run." And we started shuttling people from their houses that had 3 feet of ice blocking the front door. I kid you not, we had people climbing out of windows with their children to get in the church van. And we drove them to the church so they could be warm, so they could get food bags, so they could have to-go meals. We had organizations donating blankets. We turned our whole church into a shopping mall for 3 weeks. And thousands of people came through our church. Thousands of people came through the church. Is there one more slide? And then this was this past Sunday. We've officially brought in 65 members to the church. These are our five newest members. This was last week. And I say all this not to boast. My boast is in the Lord, as Scripture says. but to testify to you and tell you how many times I've been faint of heart, to tell you how many times I wanted to quit, to tell you how many times I wrestled with doubt and anxiety, to tell you how many times I questioned if the Lord's hand was moving in our situation. But I heard somebody say it like this. They said, if you're wrestling over what to do, don't move. Just stay put and be obedient. And can I tell you something? It's true what the Lord says. Like he knows what he's talking about. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. But can I also tell you that sometimes obedience requires sacrifice? I don't know where you're at today in your own walk with Jesus. But as I prayed and the Lord said, just encourage them today, I want to encourage you this. That the Lord can do wonders through your obedience. I've seen it myself, and it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be spotless. It doesn't have to be, well, I'm just a soldier in the Lord's army. You will wrestle. You will doubt. You will struggle. But brother, sister, be obedient. Remain obedient. And I promise you, you can flip through all the pages of your journal and you can look back at the roller coaster ride that it's been, but every once in a while, you'll reach a harvest period where you can kind of stand outside of it and look back, and you can say, I've seen the goodness of God. I can testify to the moving of the hand of God. I can see how the Lord can take my little and do a lot. I heard Pastor Brad say earlier when he was praying, I've seen God add his super to my natural and do something supernatural. I've seen that. This is what Eugene Peterson calls this. He calls it a long obedience in the same direction. Check this quote out. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience going in the same direction, that thereby results and has always resulted in the long run as something which has made life worth living. The desire you have in your heart to see the hand of God move in your life is not fulfilled by starting 100 different side quests. Seeing the goodness of God in your life results from a long obedience in the same direction. If I could say it to you one way, I'd just say it like this. My encouragement to you, Brighton AG, and I'm done. The worship team can come and we can pray. But I would just tell you this. I would say this. Let me exhort you. Regardless of what you're doing, where you're at, what your calling is, whether you're a pastor or a teacher, a parent or a child, a teen or a young adult, or you're a seasoned saint in the kingdom, you can testify to all this already. Stay long enough to see the harvest that God has for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You spend so long planting seeds. Every once in a while, go back to the vine. Take one of those fruit off of it and take a bite of it. And realize that it's not this aha, I made it moment that will make you feel like you made it. To me now, it's much less about making it and it's more about doing it, staying in it, being present for it. Maybe you're questioning what you're supposed to do this morning. Can I just exhort you with Jeremiah 29 again? God's calling is sometimes to move and do something new and something different. I think far more times God's call is to be obedient where he has you, to put down roots, to plant gardens, to raise families in the way of the Lord, to pray for the place that you're at, because you know as a believer, you have an ever-present hope. And when your place prospers, praise be to God, you prosper. Amen? Can I just pray for you this morning? And I love what Sister Rhonda prayed for. Nigeria has been on my heart for weeks. God bless those brothers and sisters. And I thought about this even as I was coming up, that a long obedience in the same direction. You go watch videos of the church in Nigeria. They're not running. They're rooted. Those are some deep roots. Saw a video of the pastor. The front wall of this church was blown off. Back wall of this church was blown off. Roof was gone. and his church was still sitting in the pews. And he was standing at the front where the altar and the pulpit was. It's not there anymore. And he's got his Bible in his hand and he's preaching the word of God, and they are having church, a long obedience in the same direction. You know how many of those souls are standing against the terror of what's happening to them because they're confident in the calling of the Lord Jesus? Thanks to that pastor's long obedience in the same direction. So I just want to pray that for you this morning. That the Lord would just speak to your heart, and that this would be an encouragement to you. That God is, he's not going to use you. He is using you. Don't shortchange what he's doing through your obedience. You might not always see it. You might not always feel it. But God uses all things. Amen. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Brighton AG. God, I thank you for this time to just speak, to minister, Father God, to share my heart and to share our church's story. God, I thank you that we can just be honest, that it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be tailored the right way in order to give you glory. And in fact, as one said, you use the crooked sticks to draw the straightest lines. God, I know that to be true. Jesus, right now, would you give your people a spirit of longevity, a spirit of obedience, a spirit of staying put, a spirit of shining a light in the darkness, not running from the darkness, but shining your light so it pierces through. God, for every person in this room that can testify to this, Lord, that was obedient and has walked with you for a long time, over a long trajectory, they know how good you are, God. And for them, we say amen, and we come into agreement. We thank you for that testimony. But God, for those who are on that fence right now, that are wondering, that are questioning, like I have so many times, that are doubting, that are struggling, that are anxious, that are disheartened, that are heartbroken, Father God, I pray that you would be the lifter of their heads right now. God, that you would minister to them right now in their spirit, God. There's one, there's more than one in this room that have questioned what you've asked them to do, your goodness in asking them to do it. And God, I pray that right now you would meet them with a resounding yes, that you are good. Yes, that you are working. Yes, that you are not finished, God. Yes, that you are able. Yes, that you are wonderful. Yes, God, that you are faithful to bring to completion that which you have started in each of us, God. God, give us the heart to have that long obedience in the same direction. Give us that vision to stay long enough to watch you bring the harvest and taste of your goodness. Thank you for it, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen.